Either Jesus takes the punishment for your sin, or you do. Which do you want? Do you want to stand before God on your own? Yeah, I'll do it. I'm good with it. I'll take my chances. Dumb idea. Better to say, I'll let Jesus take it for me, and God is willing to do that. He is ready to forgive.
Can God be both merciful and just? He can. And today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Skip explains many of God's attributes, giving you great and encouraging insight into God's character. And at the end of today's program, Skip and his son Nate share why it's so important for you to get a full glimpse of who God is.
God is loving, God is gracious, God is strong, God is compassionate, but he's also just, he's also holy. He's all those things. And that's why when we talk about God, we can't pick and choose character traits that we like and forget the rest.
Thanks, Skip. Be sure to stay tuned after today's message to hear the full conversation. Now we want to tell you about a resource that will help transform the way you pray and the way you live.
Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, said, "It is possible to move men through God by prayer alone." E.M. Bounds, who authored 9 books on prayer, said, "God shapes the world by prayer. The more praying there is in the world, the better the world will be." And Billy Graham said, "To get nations back on their feet, we must first get down on our knees." Here's Skip Heitzig.
You know, the Bible says that we will experience God's peace when we pray, and it tells us to pray about everything.
We want to help you know how and what to pray and what to expect. That's why we're offering Lord, Teach Me to Pray in 28 Days by Kay Arthur. When you give to support this ministry,
prayer is meant to up the game of peace and joy in our hearts.
Lord, Teach Me to Pray is our thanks when you give $25 or more today to help keep this ministry on the air, connecting you and others to God's Word. Call 800-922-1888 or give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer.
Okay, we're in Exodus chapter 34 as Skip Heitzig starts today's study.
Let's say on your way to church today, you looked at your car and go, "Man, I'm going to be late. I better just, you know, be heavy on the gas pedal." So you go 5 miles over the speed limit, 10, 15. Maybe you're up to 20 miles over the speed limit. A police officer pulls you over, looks at your license. "You know you were speeding 20 miles over the speed limit." "Yes, officer, I know that." And the officer says, "Okay, I'm going to write you a citation for that. That is called justice. That's fair. You deserve that ticket." But let's say the officer says, "You know what? I'm just going to give you a warning this time. You are 20 miles over the speed limit. I'm not going to write you a citation, but just stop doing that." And you go, "Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Lord, thank you." That's mercy. That's not getting what you deserve. But let's just say you do 20 miles over the speed limit. Police officer said, "I'm going to write you a ticket. Have to do it." Write you a citation, hands it to you. And then before you can put it away, takes it out of your hands and says, "Don't worry, I will pay for it myself." Now he's giving you money to cover your infraction. That's grace. By the way, ain't never going to happen. But if it did, and it does with God, that is grace. God is merciful, compassionate. God is gracious. Here's a third word that describes him: long-suffering. Now, whenever you say that word, you ought to say it like this: long-suffering. Because some translations render it slow to get angry, slow to anger. It simply means God doesn't fly off the handle. God does not need anger management classes. The word long-suffering, the literal Hebrew word, means long-nosed. And here's why. When a person gets angry, his face turns what color? Red, right? You can see the blood flowing in the face. And the nose appears to burn. He's really, really mad. So the idea is the longer the nose, the longer it takes to show or display anger. So the name or the word literally means a long nose. So it's as if God takes a deep breath before he deals with sin. He is slow to anger. You should know the Bible reveals that God has a legitimate basis for anger. It's grounded in his holy, perfect character. And there will be a day when those who reject Jesus Christ will stand before God at the great white throne and be judged. But you ought to know this, God is in no hurry for that day. He has anger, but his anger kindles very, very slowly. He's not up in heaven with some celestial fly swatter waiting for you to do something wrong so he can go, ha, got him. He's slow to anger. As Peter said, he's not wanting that anyone should perish, but that everyone should come to repentance. So these three attributes sum up his benevolent character. God is merciful, God is gracious, God is long-suffering. Now, I want you to notice the next category. And that is his bountiful attributes. And there are two of them. It says in verse 6, and abounding in goodness. For a long time now, churches for centuries have said a very simple little refrain. Somebody says, God is good, and the other person or people say, all the time. All the time, God is good. It's a great thing to be mindful of. God is good all the time. But to say that God is abundant in goodness means that God's goodness will never run out, so there's always enough goodness for you. He never runs dry of his goodness. God is abounding in goodness. Now, this is a word that you need to know. The Hebrew word is hesed. Hesed. And when it's used in human terms, it means loyalty. When it is applied to God, it speaks of God's consistent, unchanging love. In ancient times, a king was expected to demonstrate hesed, goodness, to the people that he was in covenant with, whether it was his own people or a conquered people. So God is abundant, never runs out with goodness. Let me tell you my favorite memory with this word. A few years ago, I had the privilege of being in the office of the Prime Minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu, in Jerusalem, and we were having a discussion about Jesus. And he said, you know, I've been reading about Jesus lately. And he said, what I've discovered about Jesus is that Jesus had an extraordinary, he said, Jesus displayed an extraordinary amount of, and he paused, because he was thinking of the English word. He and his aide was sitting next to him. He said, Jesus displayed an extraordinary amount of hesed, hesed. Now, that was one word. I don't know Hebrew, but I knew that word. And when he said hesed, I go, loving kindness. And he goes, that's it. Jesus displayed an extraordinary amount of loving kindness. And I said, well, I agree with that. And that is often how this word is translated in the Old Testament, loving kindness or goodness or mercy. Now, do you know that there was somebody in the Bible who was actually mad that God was so gracious and so good? Remember what his name was? Jonah. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach a message. Jonah didn't want to go. He ran the other direction. God convinced him, brought him back to Nineveh, and it worked. Nineveh heard the message, turned to God. Jonah doesn't like it. His ministry was too successful. He gets mad at God. Jonah chapter 4, verse 2 says, Jonah became angry. Now, this is Jonah talking to God. Listen how he quotes Exodus 34. He said, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. This is Jonah getting mad at God. So, God is slow to anger. Jonah's quick to anger. Jonah had loving kindness, or God had loving kindness. Jonah lacked in kindness. God is merciful. Jonah's mafioso. He wants to destroy Nineveh. Not really great if you're a representative of God. Jonah was called to represent God before the Ninevites. I have a question for you. How well do you represent God? Is your life a reflection of these attributes in this section as God reveals, this is who I am? Because Jonah, God's representative, wasn't. I was reading recently, in fact yesterday, I was reading an interesting article. Do you know the South Pole is considered the healthiest place in the world to live? The South Pole, Antarctica. And that's because there's no pollution, there's no dust, and there are no germs. It's so cold. Article that I read yesterday said Antarctica is the one continent untouched by the coronavirus. Now, they've been doing social distancing for years down there. Only 4,000 people live on that continent. So if that's true, if Antarctica, if the South Pole is the healthiest place to live, why aren't people beating down the door to live there? Easy answer. It's stinking cold there. Gets to 100 degrees below zero. Now, my point in using that as an illustration is there are some people who are like that. They know the truth. Error has no chance of survival in their environment, but they are so cold-hearted. They don't represent this God very well. God says, I want you to know who I am. I'm merciful. I'm gracious. I'm long-suffering, and I'm abounding in hesed, in constant love, in goodness. So that's the first abounding or bountiful attribute. The second one is that he abounds in truth. For it says, and abounding in goodness and in truth. The word means certainty. It simply means God is reliable. God is dependable. You can depend on his character. You can depend on his promises. You can depend on his warnings. God keeps his word. If God says something, take it to the bank. Never going to change. I have a friend I've been friends with for a long time. We have in this little group, we've given ourselves little nicknames, or we've given each other little nicknames, and I won't tell you who it is in real life, but this one guy in our little circle of friends, we've nicknamed him Pencil. And that is because if he gives you a date that he'll be there, we always say, well, I'll pencil it in because it might change. You might change your mind, or you might have something that comes up, and so we'll pencil it in. You never have to pencil it in with God. You can write it in stone, man. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus said, my words will never pass away. Heaven and earth may pass away. My words will never pass away. So what that does for us when saying God abounds in truth, it makes us live with certainty. And because we live with certainty, we live with joy. Because you can count on God. Now, this is different in other religions. For example, in Islam, God, Allah, changes. God has the right to change, they say. They even have a little Arabic phrase, al-nasikh wal-mansukh, which speaks of abrogation. God might say something today, change his mind and say the opposite tomorrow, say something completely different next week. So, because of that, one never knows where he stands with Allah. But when it comes to Yahweh, you know where you stand, and God is always abounding in truth. So those are his benevolent attributes and his bountiful attributes. We end in verse 7 with his balanced attributes. Look at verse 7. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But here's the balance. By no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Now let me unpack that verse quickly. When it says keeping mercy for thousands, the word mercy is that word hesed again. That means goodness or loving kindness. So the question is, why does God have to use that word again? Why does he repeat himself again? He is simply saying, Moses, my covenant love, my hesed, my goodness, isn't just for you, but it's for your descendants. All the people that are going to come through you, I'm going to be available in my goodness and mercy and kindness for them. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So God's love is for all people of all times, in all places. God's love is for the African, the South American, the European, the Middle Easterner, the American, the Australian. Following that, keeping mercy for thousands, is forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Do you notice three different categories for an infraction? Iniquity, one, transgression, two, and sin. I'm not going to tell you the difference between all of them. It would take too long. Let me just put it this way. Whether you sin just a little bit or a whole lot, God is ready to forgive. God loves to forgive. The first words of Jesus from the cross were, "Father, forgive them." They don't know what they're doing. I got to believe Jesus couldn't wait to say those words. And the cross enabled him to say those words. Father, forgive them. So not only is he slow to get angry over sin, he's ready to pardon you when you do sin. I guess you could say this means God has a big eraser. And he loves to use it, loves to whip it out and erase your record. He forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. But now we flip the coin. Now we balance all of these wonderful attributes of God with another attribute of God, and that is his justice. So it says, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. You see, though God traffics in mercy, though God delights in forgiveness, God cannot annul his justice. Simply put, God can never forgive unrepentant sinner. You can't just automatically live your life any way you want and expect when you die, God will just overlook it and forgive it. That wouldn't be just. God's perfect character demands justice, so he doesn't forgive unrepentant sinners. He's provided a way to be forgiven, but if you reject that way of forgiveness, it's on you, and all bets are off. And so, you boil it down to this. Either Jesus takes the punishment for your sin, or you do. Which do you want? Do you want to stand before God on your own? Yeah, I'll do it. I'm good with it. I'll take my chances. Dumb idea. Better to say, I'll let Jesus take it for me. And God is willing to do that. He is ready to forgive. But if not, if you refuse that, by no means clearing the guilty. Now this next part, this little last part of this verse has bothered a lot of people. It says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children. What does that mean? Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that children will get the punishment that the parents deserve. Because Ezekiel 18 makes that clear. In Ezekiel 18, people were saying, well, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge. The parents sinned, but God's going to take it out on their kids. God's going to punish the children and children's children for what their parents did. God says, nope, I'm holding people accountable for their own stuff. So what this does mean here in this verse is that God will not erase the natural consequences of sin. Can I give you an example? Let's say you decide to get drunk and you walk out into traffic and you get your leg broken. Or let's say a person who's an unbeliever walks out into traffic and gets his leg taken off completely. But in the hospital, he gives his life to Christ. Question, will he be forgiven if he asks for it? Yes. Will his leg grow back automatically? No. He will still suffer the natural consequence for the decision he made. Or if a drug addict receives Christ, ask for forgiveness, will he be forgiven or she be forgiven? Yes, of course, but that might not reverse any brain damage or health consequences as a result of that person's choice. Now, many children and grandchildren have had to experience consequences of parents' decisions. Abuse from a parent, absence from a parent's relationship. But what I want you to notice is the comparison between the generations. Notice it says, to the third and fourth generation, but look at the beginning of the verse, keeping mercy for thousands. The way it's written in the Hebrew, it would be translated, keeping mercy for thousands of generations. Consequences last to the third and fourth generation, but the idea is God's mercy, goodness, and love overshadow it infinitely more for thousands of generations. So God's designation, I'm Yahweh, I'm God. His description, he gives a list of attributes. And then there's an expectation that Moses complies with. Verse 8, so Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and he worshiped. We covered this in part last time we looked at it, but here's the idea. As soon as Moses heard this little theology lesson from God, he did what was proper, what was expected, what anybody should do. He bowed down and he worshiped. Here's the point. Good theology is the foundation and impetus for true worship. I always tell worship leaders, if you're going to write worship songs, make sure you pack some good theology in it. Just don't make it a great little hook and a nice little turnaround with the music and a middle eight with a good beat. Add some substance. And take your cues from the old hymns. I mean, I don't know if you have spent much time studying hymnology, but some of those hymns, it's a theology course. And some of those hymns, I mean, it's not like three verses or two verses. Some of them have eight verses. It's like a Bob Dylan song. They just keep going on and on and on. But they're so rich. And that's because good theology is the foundation and the motivation for true worship. And that's why we always have a closing song. We're not doing this for an artistic punctuation point at the end of the service. Let's all get up and sing a song now, get out of here. It's not that. It's now we are responding to God. It's our turn to tell God that we love him based on what we just learned about him. That's why we always do that. And that's what Moses did in this section. Would you pray with me as we close this? And let me just say, as we are closing this, it could be that you don't have a personal relationship with this God who introduced himself to Moses, the God who is full of mercy and grace, who is slow to anger, who abounds in goodness and truth, who loves to forgive people. Maybe you don't have a relationship with him. And I'm going to say, if you would like to change that, you can right now by simply talking to him and giving him your life. You could say something like this. Lord, I give you me. I come before you as I am. I know that I am a sinner. I ask you for forgiveness. I'm sorry for my sin, and I turn from it. I believe in Jesus, that he died on the cross, that he rose from the dead, and I turn from my past, and I turn to Jesus as my Savior. I want to follow him as my Lord.
That wraps up Skip Heitzig's message from the series 2020. If you prayed that prayer, we'd love to talk with you. Just give us a call, 800-922-1888. That's 800-922-1888. Now let's go in the studio with Skip and Nate as they share why it's so important for you to get a full glimpse of who God is.
Skip, what is the danger we face when we lose sight of even just one of God's attributes?
Well, that's a great, great question to ask, because we become imbalanced in the very least and idolatrous in the very most. Mm. So you think of the golden calf. They were both imbalanced and idolatrous. They were focusing on one attribute of God, that is his strength. That's why they fashioned him like a bull. They were used to seeing that in Egypt. And it was idolatry because they were worshiping this thing. And so that's what happens. God is loving. God is gracious. God is strong. God is compassionate, but he's also just. He's also holy. He's all those things. And that's why when we talk about God, we can't pick and choose character traits that we like and forget the rest, or we're going to be worshiping an imbalanced or idolatrous version of God. That's why we always go to the Bible and say, what does the Bible reveal about who God is? And then once we do that, worship God in his fullness, in his totality.
So good. And this is a historic problem. This is why even in the times when the scriptures were written, you had Gnostics and agnostics. And there's two very different spectrums that really both focus in on one attribute of God's character.
Yeah. So it's important to stay balanced, It's important to stay true to God, and the only way to do that is to stay in the Word.
So good.
Thanks, Skip and Nate. We hope you enjoyed getting to know Skip and Nate through this conversation. Now, we invite you to help keep these teachings coming your way as you connect more listeners like you to God's Word. Call now to give, 800-922-1888. Again, that's 800-922-1888. Or visit connectwithskip.com/donate. connectwithskip.com/donate. Thank you.
Tune in tomorrow as Skip Heitzig shares how God's omniscience can be inspiring rather than intimidating. So be sure to join us.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wound. Make a connection.
Connect with Skip Heitzig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.